After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. At this time, we are going to dismiss our kids for junior worship. So if you are any part with that, this is the time to go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, worship team. And how about our alto for the day, Donnie Adams? Well done. Thanks, worship team, for leading us in that worship. John, thanks for your prayer. The language of the stars, that is going to stick with me. Thanks for that. Melinda, thanks for those words of welcome today. Touched me. And Bill, thanks for this morning. You know, when we had our time of silence, I felt compelled to pray, "Lord, make me worthy of this moment." I don't mean the sermon. I mean me as a human. Make me worthy of this people. It's good. It's good to be with you. And it was so good having Bill and Julie Hunt back today. Because I was sitting right behind him, and sure enough, it's the same old Bill. When something strikes him as funny, he makes a particular comment to Julie, and she rolls her eyes at him, and he chuckles and chuckles. Then I start chuckling, then Lisa starts chuckling. Oh, and it was wonderful. I don't get that when you're on Zoom, Bill. So it was wonderful having you present when all those moments occur. The awkward moments Melinda mentioned. Well, I'd like to say a word about our gospel reading for the day. And I'll start with this. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. Question for you. Are you the type of person who gets embarrassed easily? Have you ever had one of those moments when you were so embarrassed, the only thing you could think to do was bury your face in your hands as if to hide away from the world? Some years ago, my good friend Matt, not Caldwell, just to be clear, my good friend Matt once performed the entire first scene of a school play at our very conservative Midwestern Church of Christ College with his zipper in the same position he'd inadvertently left it after taking a pre-play tinkle in the men's restroom. When Matt bounded out from backstage just as the lights came up in the auditorium, in a packed house that put the audience about 36 inches in front of the actors, we were all seated in such a way that our eyes were about level with his belt line. As Matt stepped out in front of the crowd, he lifted his arms to deliver the play's first line, and when he did, Matt's barn door burst open like a tornado had just blown through it, gaping as wide as the Grand Canyon and almost as unmissable and extraordinary. They say that ignorance is bliss, and sure enough, Matt delivered each of his lines in that entire first scene blissfully unaware that not one of us heard a word of his opening monologue. The yawning gap in his pants simply being too loud for any of us to pay attention to anything else. After that first scene, after a fellow cast member pointed out the unfortunate wardrobe malfunction he had suffered, Matt tells me that as he stood backstage mortified, zipping up his fly, he seriously considered simply making a run for it, heading out the back door right then and there before he had to face anyone in that audience ever again. As it happened, he did stay put and gutted it out for the rest of the play with a face about the same shade of red as the boxer briefs he'd unwittingly exposed us all to. And I wonder, have you ever had a moment like that? Well, I mentioned Matt's miscue, God bless him, for this reason. I believe what Matt went through backstage that day was precisely what Peter was going through on the Sea of Tiberias in our gospel reading this morning. And when the connection occurred to me this week between Matt and Peter, those rather confusing components of our passage suddenly made a whole lot more sense to me in a way they never had before. The passage was no longer something simply for me. I suddenly felt it was about me. For example, the confusing components, the components that threw me for a bit of a loop before. Example number one was the fact that Peter was, what was he, Bill, in that boat?
Naked.
He was naked. Yes, he was. Oh. Did you catch that as we read the passage? Because Bill did. I mean, how could you not? And yet somehow, I've never really noticed it before. Peter was naked. What in the world is that all about? I mean, I'm no fisherman, but I don't know, Bordine, you're a fisherman. Is this a thing that Dawkins and you try out on certain occasions? Naked fishing. I confess, I did look it up on Google this week. I had the safe search on just to be cautious, to see if naked fishing was like a historical thing I had somehow missed along the way. Turns out it was as weird then as it is today. What is that all about? Because John tells us in no uncertain terms, Peter was in the boat naked. Why? And why the odd nonchalance from John as he mentions Peter's nakedity? Again, I wonder, did you notice that in the gospel reading? Could John have made that comment any more casually than he did? Like it was the most natural thing in the world for Peter to be doing all evening, to be out in that boat naked with his friends. And speaking of Peter, I started wondering as I got on this whole track, how this whole situation even came about in the first place. According to John, all Peter says is, "I'm going fishing." But when exactly did he mention he was planning to do so? You know, without his pants on. Oh, and I puzzled over that this week, attempting to make some sense of it. And in an effort to do so, I went back to a strategy I've heard from many others. I tried to think of any other occasions in Scripture where anything similar has occurred, when nakedity was a thing. And as I did so, it in fact occurred to me. I have heard this before. We all have. I wonder if you recall. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. When the Lord called to them and said, "Where are you?" The man spoke up and replied, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself." All of a sudden, I could not help but think of Peter as I heard that story from Genesis. He heard it was the Lord. He realized he was naked. And he covered himself and then hid in the sea. The word Genesis uses to describe Adam and Eve's fear when God entered the garden is yare, afraid, which carries with it the connotations not only of fear, but also of its closest ally and friend, which is shame. They were ashamed. The beloved disciple leans over to Peter and says to him, "Hey, look, the Lord is here." And Peter, in his nakedness, is ashamed. He's embarrassed, like my friend Matt backstage at that play. Now, I presume, of course, that both Genesis and John use that word naked in its most literal sense. They're talking about folks who had nothing on apart from their birthday suits. But I also presume that Genesis and John are suggesting something far more than the mere literal here, the mere literal rendering of that word naked. And I think that's John's entire point. To stand naked before another, both in biblical times and today, is a rather potent metaphor. You've heard it before, haven't you? To stand naked is to stand vulnerable and honest. Nothing is hidden from sight. Our very being is exposed to the gaze of another. And just as Adam and Eve felt shame, not for their nudity, but for their sin, so too does Peter carry his own deep shame in this moment for his betrayal, which is precisely what I believe John is attempting to highlight this morning. And so Peter's very first thought, as soon as he realizes the Lord is in his presence, well, what's the very first thing he does? He does just what Adam and Eve did. He attempts to cover himself, to hide himself from Jesus' gaze. And then, like Adam and Eve, he runs, or rather swims, as far away as possible. And so he jumps into the sea, John says, not swimming toward Jesus, as I've always just assumed, but rather, I wonder if he was swimming away from him. Hence the contrast John immediately offers. Peter jumped in the sea, and the next line John says is, "But the others came in to shore." I've always presumed Peter was just the first one into shore impatient, impetuous Peter, jumping ahead of the rest, running up to Jesus with this manly bro hug or something after he put his clothes on. But that's not what John says. He was naked, and so he clothed himself and then leapt into the sea while the others came ashore. And then John adds this curious detail. When they, that is the other disciples, finally arrived ashore, they discovered Jesus was preparing a meal for them of fish and bread. And to prepare this feast, John tells us that Jesus had built a fire. You remember this? All of which seems perfectly normal and inconsequential, but there is more. Do you remember the extra little detail that John adds in there about that fire? Jesus hasn't just built any old beach fire that you or I might build. It's not fueled by driftwood lying about or by the marum or sauna or reed grass that was on that beach. No. John tells us specifically that this was a charcoal fire. Another oddly specific detail. Jesus hauled charcoal from Jerusalem to Tiberias to create this fire. And so I started wondering to myself, have I ever heard that before? Is there charcoal somewhere else in Scripture? Has it ever come up? And of course, turns out it has. You know how many mentions of charcoal there are in all of Scripture? Three. One in Proverbs, which has absolutely nothing to do with this passage, and the other in John 18. Only three chapters prior to this very moment. And do you recall what occurred around that first charcoal fire on Good Friday? It was the setting of Peter's most infamous moment. They said to him, "Have we not seen you with Jesus? Surely you are one of his disciples." And Peter replied, "No, not me. I do not know the man." And here is Jesus lighting up a charcoal fire of all things. And Peter burns with shame. And so he covers himself. He hides and starts swimming for Capernaum across the sea. Only here's the problem. No matter how far he swims, Peter simply can't escape himself. Turns out, wherever you go, there you are. Peter may have left Jerusalem behind, but he cannot leave his memories. He may be running from that charcoal fire, but he certainly cannot escape his shame. And of course, he doesn't. In fact, the entire scene is somewhat silly. Really, where's he going to go? And perhaps because Jesus knows this, Jesus calls for more fish from the boat. Did you note that? He already had fish on the fire. He calls for more fish from the boat. John tells us that the disciples are on shore, dry. But he asks for more, and all the other disciples stay put, but Peter, who's out in the water anyway, apparently, is the one, John tells us, climbs aboard that boat and hauls the net ashore. Not realizing the abundance of fish he carries is symbolic of the abundance of grace he is about to receive. And then Jesus says the magical line, "Come and eat." And in that moment, Peter receives all the forgiveness he will ever require. In that moment, he is restored. In that moment, the Last Supper is transformed into a first breakfast. But all of that is merely to build up to the real heart of the matter in this passage. You see, the crux of this story is not that Jesus forgives Peter, that Jesus restores Peter to fellowship and commissions him for ministry, as important as that is. All of that was a foregone conclusion the moment Jesus rose from the grave. That is simply who Jesus is. Forgiveness was already guaranteed. The problem was never about whether Jesus would forgive Peter. The problem, from the moment Peter stood exposed on that boat, hid himself, and jumped into the sea was whether or not Peter would ever get around to forgiving himself. So that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him a simple question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? I hear the Bible speaking out in the audience right here. I don't know what to make of that. Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And note what Peter says each and every time Jesus asks him that question, along with affirming his love for Jesus, of course. He says to him, you know that I do. And it's a brilliant literary device. Because of course, Jesus knows Peter loves him. Jesus never doubted it. That was never the issue. What Jesus wanted was for Peter to finally know it too. And so Jesus asks his question, and he asks it again. And he asks it yet again. Not because Jesus needed to hear the answer. He knew already. But because Peter did. Because sometimes, maybe every time, the problem is not getting others to forgive us. The problem is getting to a space where we can forgive ourselves. Of course, Jesus doesn't pretend Peter's betrayal never happened. He's built a charcoal fire, for goodness sake. The reference and the meaning are undeniable. But Jesus does so not to demonstrate how magnanimous he, Jesus, can be in forgiving Peter. I mean, is that really what we think the point of the story is? Rather, Jesus built that fire to call Peter to him so that Peter could learn that his vulnerability, his honesty, his nakedness before God and fellow humans need not be the source of his shame. In other words, so that Peter could finally learn to forgive himself. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Hear yourself say it. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Listen. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Until finally, Peter believes it too. Peter's shame meets Jesus' grace, and grace wins. And so Jesus can say to him, Simon, son of John, feed my sheep. Jesus nourishes Peter on that seashore and then hands that same ministry over to him. Maybe we could call it nakedity without shame. It is, I believe, the gospel in a nutshell. Amen.